I welcome you this morning as a C of E congregation. Those who will be challenged and encouraged. Is that all right? We start with those who are going to be challenged and encouraged. I believe that the Lord has given me a very specific word this morning. A word that will challenge you and a word that will encourage you. I'm not sure which bit you want first, but let's hopefully that by the time we get to the end, we've been challenged and we've been encouraged all in one. Is that all right? That you walk out feeling bigger and stronger than what you did when you came in. Amen. So let me pick something up for you. Last time I ministered on, let me drop this down a little bit so it's not bouncing around. I ministered on the power and the pain of partnership, did I not? And I thank you for your patience and your grace with me as we shared what we shared. But we learned some things on that journey. We learned why Jesus had the three. We learned why he had the 12 and why he had the 70. That on the journey to corporate destiny, we realize that success is not a solo project. And we share in the highs and lows of relationship. Would that be fair? We also saw that if we are to make kingdom work, we have to be willing to move beyond our disappointments, our hurts, and learn to trust again. Is there any amens in here on that one? We stated that one of the worst betrayals that we can find in our lives is that when we believe we have the backing and strength of someone else, that we can draw on when it's needed, only to find out that it's held back or withdrawn at a whim. Somebody chooses, I was with you and now I'm not, when there was a strength that was being put out there. And this is probably one of the things that people have learned over time, that say, for instance, we say we're having a building project and Z comes along and says, I pledge £10,000 because he's doing well today, Z. He said, I pledged £10,000. You can have what's under my mattress. And he gives you the £10,000. And then the day comes, we need to pay the builder. And we say to Z, we need your £10,000. And he says, I've changed my mind. I bought myself a full surround sound TV. I bought everything ready for the World Cup. I bought every strip that was available. I had takeaway every night. The £10,000 has gone. The place where I thought his strength had been promised and I can rely on gets removed. And that's why we always have to be careful as well when we say all rise event and we all start nodding, but on the inside you say, I ain't coming. Be honest and say, I ain't coming, rather than, here's the thing, you've got my strength, and then you have a job and a role and you don't turn up. We work in this together. And some of the worst body blows that we can have en route is that we don't expect that kind of behavior in the house of God. We don't expect that someone will let you down. We don't expect that someone will betray you. We don't expect that process because we like to think that by the time we're sat in this building, some things have been ironed out. And they haven't always been ironed out. And that's why we have to learn to grow together, to go together, to share together. It's the different process of life. But if you come into the house of God ever believing that you will never be disappointed or hurt, you have not been around the house of God long enough. Stick around long enough and you will be hurt, you will be disappointed, you will be let down. But he is faithful and true. He's not the one who changes. It's those we're trying to lock shields with that don't always do a good job. And I've been one of them, and you've been one of them. Is that a good start? Okay. So we used a word, koinonia. Koinonia is coin, the word coin first. Koinonia. And we said the most common translation of that was fellowship. But it also is translated as partner, partners, or partnership. One thing in common, that it always results in relationship. And you and I find ourselves on a different footing when we're demanding a level of partnership from each other rather than we share fellowship. Because where there's partnership, there is an expectation. I expect from you, you expect from me, that we deliver, we're there for each other, we're moving beyond fellowship. And that sense was to give someone a share in something. And the scripture was 1 Corinthians 9:10, in the work of the gospel, the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, doing so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. That we work together, corporately as a house, as a family, as a team, so that we get an end result that we all share in. Amen. Each one must run their own race. But corporately, we have a destiny and a desire and a move that calls us to stay on the tracks of purpose to the direction that God is calling in. Does that make sense? Right, I can move on. We've covered where we've been, and I give you the platform into something else. I would like to believe that when I stand here or I don't stand here, and I have a conversation with you, I like to believe that I'm honest. Sometimes a little too honest. If I speak to Ange and she sometimes says, the Simon Cowell side of Phil comes out. Do you like me singing? No. I'm not the best flatterer or encourager when it comes to that. But I like to believe that I'm honest, and when I bring the word, I bring it, I believe, balanced. And I'm honest with my own failings and shortcomings as well as anything else. Is that all right? So I'm going to have honesty corner with you. What I'm expecting is honesty corner back. Yes. So I'm going to start today with just asking two questions. Is that all right? So let me start by asking you one question. When was the last time you led someone to the Lord? So I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Was it in the last 3 months? Well done, that lady. I see that hand. I've just led someone. That's one for me. Was it in the last 6 months? Have we got hands? In the last 12 months? Okay. So we might need a little bit of help in that department. So let me ask another question. Thank you for your honesty. When was the last time you shared Christ with a stranger? In the last 3 months? A few more hands. In the last 6 months? In the last 12 months? I think we might need some help. Because we can talk about many things. We can give patterns and blueprints. But unless there is an application from my end and your end, things don't change. So if we're looking, whether it's Remind, whether it's a Christmas gift, whether it's the summer that we did, the summer event that we had, or whatever, or wherever we are, we're called to carry Christ. We're not just get caught in the Mary and Martha scenario of we're just doing a job. Why are we doing a job? Because we're giving back and we're looking to bless because Christ did something for us. And there's the element of sharing who and why we are, what we are. Does that make sense? Now, that was the bit of the challenge bit. Now, because it's good to be honest with ourselves. So if we're not, there are always opportunities. We can actually put that right today, if not tomorrow. Could we not? We could get into the habit of doing those things. So let's continue to unfold. I just said we might need a little bit of help. So what we might need is some strategy. Now I know when you think of strategy, you might be thinking of different things. Thinking of a sports team. Thinking of a business concept. Strategy is not a dirty word. We're going quiet again. Strategy is not a dirty word. Football teams or whatever play to a formation that goes against their opponent. Or play a 4-4-2, if you don't understand. Sorry, I'm just going to speak gibberish for a minute. A 4-4-2, a Christmas tree formation, a 5-4-1. Whatever it is, they play and set up their team in a way to win the game. In a business, somebody might say, we've started a business and we're going to have a soft launch. We're going to promote on Facebook. We're going to do this. We're going to have a leaf. Whatever it is, there is a strategy to become known and to become visible to win. Now, the term strategy breaks down in this: a plan of action designed to achieve a long-term or overall aim. We need something that's going to cause us to get to that place. We're looking for a strategy that will help. We're looking for a strategy of what helps me share my life, what helps us see salvation in this house, what will bring growth, what will cause us to be family better, what will cause us to be team, what will cause us to be salt and light in different areas, what will cause us to be those who will make our mark in our community and where we live. Very quiet. That's all right. We'll keep unfolding. You know, this is the bit where you're being encouraged. You know that, don't you? Just let you know, okay. Now, the truth is, where strategy is concerned, we don't have to troll the internet, we don't have to find the best marketeers, and we don't have to look any further than the Word of God for our examples of what we need to do moving forward. Yes, we can use and learn from vehicles of social media. How do we best use Facebook? So whether we've had Christmas or Remind, there's been Facebook groups that have gone out and they've promoted that people knew that wouldn't have known before. That makes sense? We're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, but what we're not looking to do is find a strategy from the world to make the church work. We don't use the knowledge gained from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to carry the message of the kingdom and that message from the tree of life. We cannot mix streams. So this is what we find. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed, out of God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So scripture says it has a blueprint for us. Also, if we read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, now these things happen to them as an example for us. So there's examples that we draw from the Word, and we follow the blueprints of the Word to carry the kingdom message. Just let me know if I've gone awry. There are examples that we can look at. There are things that we can draw. And the greatest example that we can get and draw from is looking at Jesus Christ himself. Before the days of social media, before the days of I'll bang it on Instagram, before the days of you had your little video channel that you run or you don't run, or you've got your Facebook group or you've got whatever, Jesus Christ found a way of connecting with the hearts of man that made a massive difference. So we have to learn from the pattern laid down that we see in Christ. Is that all right? So if we see Christ, we see he had a genuine love and concern for people. And he had a care for them and an urgency for a generation. Now, I don't need to turn to Scripture this morning to turn around and say, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept and you've missed your time and how I'd like to gather. All the things you see that, and Christ looked and had compassion on them. You could see a genuine love for people. He cared for those people and there was an urgency for the generation. It wasn't a case of, I'm all right, Jack, blow the rest of you. Christ was continually sharing this message of hope, this message of life, so that things could change. Is that right? Yes. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Stick a pin there for a moment, will we? He was led by the Holy Spirit. And wherever he went, he looked for strategic people to minister to while still scattering seed at every opportunity. I'll say that again. He looked for strategic people while continuing to sow seed everywhere, at every opportunity. Now, I'm going to use a business analogy for you for a second because it works, and then I'll kick back out of the business analogy that we've got. It's always stated that people buy from people. So you go somewhere and you meet a decent person in the shop and you build up some rapport and you talk about stuff and they may help you in that process of making a sale. So you've made a purchase because they've given you more information or whatever. Many of us now look online to find the cheapest price. Do you know what they say the death of the high street is? The death of the high street is you and I going to the shop to find what we want. We look around, we get all of the information from Tembi that we've got, and then we go on the internet to see if we can find it at a cheaper price. You've not done that. You need to learn a lesson there, guys. But the whole thing is people buy from people because we're relational. The other side is this, is that everybody wants to buy, but no one wants to be sold to. So if Z there, and we've said he's already got his plans of his 65-inch full 4K, whatever it is, TV for the World Cup, he goes into Currys because he wants one. And when the guy jumps on him when he's come through the door, how can I help you, sir? Would you like to make a sale today? What I'm doing is like, give me space, back off. But if I turn around and say, I'll just let you know, I'm Phil, I'm the expert on TVs. If there's anything I can help you with, you look like a discerning man. But I can help you in any way. Just come and let me know. I'll make myself available. Oh, just giving you some sales techniques there. He comes to me because everybody wants to buy, but no one wants to be sold to. Everybody wants to hear the good news. They just don't like the way you do it. Everybody, when you say to somebody, they turn around and say, Grandma's got cancer, we've got this, we've got that. We say, do you know what? We're going to say as a house, we're going to pray for you. How dare you say that you're going to pray for me as a church? Do you know how people and humble people are when you turn around and you bring the Christ to them? I have yet in any scenario ever to see it rejected. People go, I'll take hope from wherever I can get it. But when I turn around and go, well, it's like this. Grandma's sick because she's a dirty sinner. There was a fall. We all know what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Sin came in. Sickness came in. And you know what? She might even be going to hell pretty quick. There is a way that we carry ourselves, that we are carriers of hope. We are carriers of life. And we move towards people because we have a concern. They're not a tick box to say, I need to witness this week. So the name's right, Nelson Parr? Beth Shan? Colin Carson used to tell us that when he was a young man and he went to Beth Shan, Nelson Parr was a fire and brimstone kind of guy. Still, when was it the 60s? 60s into the 70s, he'd have a church of, wasn't far off 1,000 people, was it? But he would tell his congregation, Z, if you've not been out and witnessed when you've left this meeting before you come back tonight, you're going to hell. So people go out witnessing to say, I'm saving my own salvation, because if I don't, I don't care about Z. I'm doing it to save my own skin, not his. People and what we have witnessed should never be about we've got a box to tick. Oh, look, I've done it this week. It's we're salt, we're life, and what we are is natural. When we're naturally being supernatural, because we're new creations, we're new beings, things start to change. Amen? It's not beyond any of us. It said that every seed was important. I've used the illustration before. You know when you get a dandelion, the yellow dandelions, and when they're ready to seed, they turn into, I always called them sugars as a kid. I don't know what a dandelion seed thing's called. You know the ones that look, and you get them and you blow them? They got, what are they called? Whatever that is, I don't know. It's a sugar. And you see the kids, you blow them and you wave them in the wind, and those little things disappear and are carried on the wind anywhere, aren't they? That just scatters everywhere. And you'll find them in brickwork. You'll find them on someone's roof. You'll even find them in the king's garden. Because the seed, when scattered, will go wherever it needs to do. Now, the whole thing of this seed that's being scattered, and when we sow it and when we work with people, people are not necessarily looking for an answer. They're looking for hope. And in the hope, you can bring an answer. But what they want is to find out that something might be different and there's more than the options that we've got. There is the strategy of, as we've said, breaking up our fallow or unplowed ground. We've watered our communities and families with prayer. We move to action and to deed. Righteousness rains down so that salvation may spring up. So we were given the strategy to prayer walk. Are we still prayer walking? I won't ask for a show of hands on that one. But God didn't say stop. So there was the strategy of how we're moving forward and how we're watering and working with our communities. As we said, that koinonia is partnership, that we have a share in the harvest. The fields are white unto harvest. It hasn't changed from when Christ said it to where we are today. One sows, another waters, but God brings the increase. So I asked myself the question a while ago. So in asking myself the question, you get it. Is that okay? I'll share my question with you. Who gets the soul winner's crown? Scripture says that there is a crown laid up for the soul winner. Yes? Read your Bible, it's in there. For the soul winner. But when we've just turned around and said, right, so who shared Christ with someone? Who led someone to the Lord? And we go, well, there's John, he's been out this week, he's shared at work, and he's led Billy to the Lord. And we go, brilliant, the soul winner's crown. He's led someone to the Lord. But what about the six people who had a conversation before John had a conversation? We are all partakers in the same harvest, so that we can glean from it in the end. The soul winner's crown isn't just for the one who got it over the line. It's for those who were part and parcel of that process. Well, I'm glad to see you were encouraged in that anyway. It wasn't that I just got it over the line. One sows, another waters, but God brings the increase. Our role is to share Christ and be Christ wherever we are. Is that right? Yeah. That each one should be purchased by the blood. So here's where I change tack completely. This is where we can really change gear. Is that all right? I said to you that Christ found strategic people. I'm going to show you some examples from Scripture where that when strategic people are found, things change. Is that all right? So again, we said we're looking for a strategy. The strategy is have a genuine love and concern for people. Feel the urgency of time for your generation. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Yes? And then look for strategic people while sowing at every opportunity. All right? So let's carry on. Wherever we are, in families, communities, cities, and nations, there are gatekeepers. There may be a gatekeeper to your family. There may be gatekeepers in a community. There are certainly gatekeepers in a city. And often those gatekeepers have been people where they say, there's a ruling family. Now, for those who have heard the name, for us in Manchester for years, it was the Noonans. The Noonan family were the ones who held everything. Now, they wasn't a good group of people, but they held Manchester in fear and intimidation. They had, doesn't matter, we don't need to promote what they did. The issue is, nothing came in or came out without their permission. Now, in families, we have gatekeepers. You might have mum strong or dad strong, and they're the ones who make the decision. They're the ones who say yes or no. And it's almost like, can we go and do this? Ask dad. They're gatekeepers, and they're gatekeepers in nations, etc. Now, here's something I want to pick up. We need to realign ourselves to the pattern and to the model that Christ worked with. Because if it worked for Christ, it'll work for you and me. Is that all right? So we go back to James 4:3. You have not because you ask not, and when you do, you ask amiss. Now, the rest of that verse goes, so that you may use this on your own pleasure. But the true context of that verse is this. The thing that you need, the thing that will lead you, the thing that will guide you, will take you where you need to go, is the Holy Spirit. You're asking for so many things apart from the one thing you should ask for, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, the one who will lead and guide, the one that will keep us, protect us, the one who will empower us, the one who will train us, the one who will release the word to us, the one who will reveal Christ, reveal the Father. I think we might need the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost isn't just about Kalagasita, Alavashande. He's bigger than tongues. He's bigger than gift. Christ was reliant on the Holy Spirit. And it's something that we want to add when we come to church, rather than saying every day I get up. I know it was, I think it was Benny Hinn. Yeah. Benny Hinn, who had the book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, every day he makes that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Different answer to that and that book. Different connotations to those who knows the history. But the thought and process is still correct. Yeah. It's still correct. That every day we're saying, Holy Ghost, I can't go without you. Moses turned around and says, unless you go, I won't go. We have to be a people who know that the entire Godhead lives in bodily form in us. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is found in us. But we're saying, Holy Ghost, today, I need you. I need the word of wisdom. I need some discernment when I'm in my meeting. I need discernment when I'm dealing with family. I need wisdom and counsel. I need the right word to say at the right time. We need the Holy Ghost. We ask for him and say, this is how we need to move. Often the role of the Holy Ghost in salvation is lost. We forget so many things that are basic, but are fundamental to make everything work. John 16:8-11 says this, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because of the ruler of this world is already judged. The role of the Holy Ghost is to bring a conviction into the heart of man. Not a condemnation into the heart of man, but a conviction. I am not going to share with you details of who, where, and why, because it's not important. But I've shared my journey with Pastor Tony, of course, Ange knows, Andy knows, some of the things I've shared. I'm dealing with an individual who brought us so much harm as a family, and this person saying, I cannot believe how you've dealt with me the way I dealt with you, and why do I constantly feel bad when I've dealt with you and feel like I have to put something right? It's called the Holy Ghost. I don't need to stand in a corner and say, because you're a scumbag. Because you're a lying dog. The Holy Ghost will move on the hearts of man to bring a conviction. So we said about strategic people. If the Holy Ghost is moving on a heart of a man, maybe you and I need to learn to walk in a way that finds the hearts of men that the Holy Ghost is working on. That makes sense? John 6:44 is also very key. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. So no one's coming to Christ unless the Father's drawing them by the power of the Holy Ghost. So we've already said about key people. Jesus went, dealt with strategic people while scattering seed everywhere. Because today might not be Joel's day, but tomorrow's Joel's day. Yes. We're looking for the heart that is being drawn, the heart that is open to his word, And as the word is being drawn, you might just be that strategic person at that moment, stood at a bus stop, doing whatever, has one conversation that turns their life around. We make it so complicated, and it doesn't have to be. If you and I can have a heart that's prepared and a life that's primed for opportunity, the Holy Spirit is waiting and wanting to reveal those hearts he's been working on. We need to allow ourselves the room to listen and to respond. You know, when you've got that, you're just chatting. You're not sure how it's going. Is it going somewhere? Is it not going somewhere? Conversations should be natural. They can't be, you know, dug out. You can't force conversation. Sometimes you get with people and you go like that. Blimmin' heck. You've been talking for 2 hours. Other times you've been talking for 2 minutes and you think, blimmin' heck, it feels like 2 hours. Conversations are natural. But you know, at times we might all need a little help to blow some of the cobwebs off. Reason being is because we get busy with life, we get busy with ourselves, we get busy with our own issues. And I believe there's also a difference. I think this is one of those gender things, male and female, where men are often on task and on journey. If I go to the shop, I'm going to the shop because I know I need a shirt and I know it'll be in that shop and I know the price of it and I've normally know what aisle it's on. So I've gone in, I can leave the car running. I've gone in, I've picked up what I want and I walk back out. I've paid the lady, I've not stole it, I've paid the lady or the man or I've done self-checkout and I've walked out because I was on task. But sometimes as men, we get so focused on task, we miss what's obviously around us. And then I get Ange. Ange is one of those ladies who will start a conversation anywhere with anyone. We can be talking and doing something. I turn around and she's already started another conversation with somebody who was just stood there about anything. And she'll bubble. But it's a wonderful bubble. It can be anything. You're bubbling about everything and nothing. But there's a warmth to that bubble. It's not that people, here's another box to tick. They're not something to get over the line. Ange is one of those people who loves and is interested in people. I think that's another word for being nosy. But that's, I don't know. Maybe that's in the Greek or the Hebrew. I'm not sure. But she just has these conversations. But then look at the Gospels. What I've been doing is, over the course of this last year, I've been taking books, so I might have gone, I've read all of Joshua. Then I've read all of Samuel. Then I've read all of, been doing things. But I've set myself the task at the minute just to stay in the Gospels. Because what I'm finding is, how did Christ do it? How did he set things up? Because if he got it right, there may be a chance that if we follow the same pattern, we might get it right. There is an old saying, you don't need to reinvent the wheel. So if he says, do it like this, Jesus, how do you pray? Let me show you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And each one of those was specific how it broke down. Our Father, because I must honour the relationship that I have. I see that it's vertical relationship, that as a father and a son. And you see all that means. Who art in heaven? I realise where he's seated compared to me. Each one was a statement that was also a key to unlocking a spiritual identity and a key that would unlock the kingdom. So when Christ says some things, I better pay attention. I don't need 4 rules for church growth. I don't need 6 effectual habits of leading someone to Christ. They might be handy, but I might look at the original pattern first. And if you and I can get that original pattern, things will change. Is that all right? I had a conversation this week with a lady called Lydia. Nice lady, young lady. We're talking, a situation came about, And there was a lady about who was said she'd been Catholic but not been for 35 years. I said, that's like me saying, you know, I'm a Big Mac because I went in McDonald's. If you don't follow and you don't do it, don't say that's your label. And she just went, oh, well, I was brought up Catholic, and that's just how our conversation went. And sat on one table, I was sat on the other, and we were talking across a table. And it went, yes, we're really brought up that way, and then things started to change, and Mum and Dad did that, and we couldn't have, because she packaged everything to, oh, I don't believe in Halloween. Why? Because of my grounding from when you can't have it. All those kind of things. But moved to this place of, but I'm a universalist. So there isn't God. The universe is this energy that we pray to, the energy, and we can feel the energy from creation. And you kind of go, oh, okay, yeah. You're just bouncing along, seeing how things go. You're going, well, if there was this God, not going, well, here's God. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was formless without void. Well, if there was this God and there was this creation, but do you think that man came from monkeys and stuff? Oh, no, don't go with that. Well, let's go with it then. That this God, this energy created this thing. Every time you're saying that you look at a tree and you can feel the energy of the universe, don't you think that's maybe God crying out to you? Yeah. Well, I never thought about it like that. We're just talking, just bouncing around. And she made a comment, and this is where I come from, of how strong it was. We were just talking about things, just talking. And I said, I believe it says somewhere that this Jesus Christ, she said, I believe that there was a guy called Jesus Christ, because most people will agree that there was a man called Jesus Christ. History is quite hard to deny that he exists. Was he who he said he is the argument, but he existed. So I turned around and said, well, I'm sure I've read somewhere that it said that he made a statement, and if that statement's true, it is the greatest statement ever made in human history. Oh, what's that? Said, he turned around and made a statement, if I remember it rightly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. So if you think this universe that you're talking about, believing that this God may have created everything, if this Son existed, he made the most dynamic statement in history. That he is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And that God's not schizophrenic. He said in all of the uncertainty and all the mishmash of the world, there's one highway to God. She sat there and went, blummy neck for a Monday morning. And you go, well, that's amazing, isn't it? You shared the gospel. You put Christ where he's at. Well, you know I'm an elder of a church, and in that church we believe in the power of the blood, and just share life. And the Holy Ghost will give us opportunities of what to drop in and what to drop out. See, it's often we get nervous because we believe we've not got the answers. Do you know, there's something that's quite plain. And I find it, because I noticed something and then I researched it a little bit. You know, when you see the four Gospels, do you know Jesus Christ asked 339 questions of people? He didn't give them the answer. Why do you do that? What are you looking for? Why have you got no hope? So instead of saying, let me tell you every answer of why we didn't come from a monkey and what's creation and why do good people get hurt by bad people, we got caught in, so what makes you Chris? Why do you say that? And asking the question opens a conversation that allows you to be a carrier of hope. Jesus asked 339 questions. So let's pull on to these gatekeepers. One of the instructions that Jesus gave to the 70 when he sent them out was this from Luke 10 and verse 5. It says, but whoever's house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if, there's an and if, It's not all declaring on this one. A son of peace is there. Your peace will rest on it. Do you ever wonder why when we're in the house, we turn around and say peace to you and peace to your house? Do you know how scripture defines it? Reading your Bible, 1 Samuel 25:6, it says this. And this say to those whose lives are in prosperity. So for those who live in prosperity, it says peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Yes. Prosperity is not how much I have in the bank. Prosperity, as we've discussed many times before, has so many facets that we draw on. You can sit there, I am a wealthy man and woman, because you have health, because you have relationship, because you have a sound mind, because you have a new creation, whether all of those things will make you prosperous in regard to what Scripture says. So there's no hard and fast rule about saying we look for the man of peace. But what we're looking for, there is certain organizations, especially missionary groups, that say, and they will promote, if you go to a town and you think you can't find somebody to work with, move on. It's the pendulum has swung too far. But Jesus turns around and says, we look for a man of peace. What is the man of peace? The man of peace is that when I start to speak, I'm not rejected offhand. They didn't say they were going to become saved. It meant that they didn't reject me offhand. So I'm working where things are coming. So now we're getting to the key elements of where we see gatekeepers brought into action. Okay? So we're looking for people who are ready to draw on that word and it finds a place in their heart. I'm going to give you three scriptures in a moment. And those three scriptures, I'm not going to teach you to suck eggs. We're not even going to read it. I'm just going to point out some points. All of the examples I give you, you already know. And I'll reference it. You can read it yourself. Okay? So the first place I'm going to go to is John 4. In John 4, we already know the story. It's the woman at the well. So Jesus finds himself at the well. And if you start to read the story, there is a tennis or table tennis conversation going on. Can I have this? No, you can't. What if I'm this? Yes, you will. What if? And it's a bouncing conversation of each one finding where their true place is. Because Jesus starts the conversation of, will you give me a drink? The woman responds about, but you've got nothing to draw from and the well's too deep. You have all of that. But let me point some scenarios out for you. There is the conflict that is dealt with right at the start between cultures and genders. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. You're male and I'm female. Why would you ask me for a drink? Then we get to Christ's response. If you knew the gift of God and who asked you, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water. Then the response back, but you've got nothing to draw with. Are you greater than Jacob? So now we're getting into a religious argument. Next bit, the water I give is a spring welling up to eternal life. Well, give me this water. See how the conversation is just naturally flowing backwards and forward. So then Jesus turns around and says, led by the Holy Ghost, with a word of knowledge, he turns around and says, well, go and call your husband. I have no husband. Table tennis conversation. I have no husband. Jesus' response was, yes, I know. You've had five, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. The seventh man in her life, Jesus Christ, was the one who brought everything into alignment. But everything came from a conversation. He already knows when he's met this woman, who she is, why she's bringing, she's getting water when no one else is there. Reason being, because she's a lady maybe of ill repute, she's the one who's been loose lil in the old, everybody knows who she is. She's the one who had five husbands. The fella, she's living over the brush, as we used to say in the old days. With somebody here, You've got that whole scenario. Christ knows this and starts the conversation and doesn't come and condemn. He opens up the scenario, as in, without saying it, sweet, we all know why you're here at this time, why life is difficult for you, but I'm still willing to reach my hand to you. And in reaching my hand to you, you can draw from my well that will cause you to never thirst again. Aren't you glad that you're not God? How easy we can judge, how easy we can do different things. We just write people off in different ways. But you see how Christ dealt with this woman in that situation. Her response was, I can now see you're a prophet. The power of the gift is then in action. So Christ, led by the Spirit, goes to Samaria, sends off the disciples, is thirsty and hungry, deals with this woman, asks for a drink. The conversation unfolds. The gift starts to come online. He starts to bring her hope. He reaches out to her and says, you know, if you come to me, if you knew who is the one who was offered this, there was hope that he was reaching out. Even in his tired state, even when he was hungry, he didn't miss the opportunity. The final outcome. She then says, I know that you are that Messiah, and that the Messiah is coming. And when he will explain everything. Jesus says, I who speak to you are he. There is the conversation that unfolded so much that started with, excuse me, love, can I have a can of Coke? It started with a simple conversation that followed by, how's your day been? Remember what I said a few weeks ago? It is well with my soul. What do you mean it's well with your soul? Conversation that's natural that unfolds. Houses of peace open in so many different ways. So she then turns around and says, I know that you're a prophet. She then leaves. This again, we're condensing all the story. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. There is no shame. There is no guilt. The woman who went out in the heat of the day is now approaching all of those people that maybe shun her when she's at Tesco's. She goes and she tells them and shares the good news that she has just heard. Could this be the Messiah? They came out from the town and made their way towards him. What she did in that moment, the connection with one person, opened a town. A strategic conversation opened an entire town. The woman brought the people, that's how it says, from the city to Christ. The city opened, as we said, because of that one conversation. I wouldn't normally do this, but I'm going to read something to you from John 4, and then we can move on. Jesus said, My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying says, one sows, another reaps. It is true. I sent you to reap where you have not worked. Others have done the hard work, and it's you who will reap the benefit. There has been generations who have sown in Drolsden, have sown in Clayton, have sown in Audenshaw, that harvest is still to be brought. The hard work has been done, and you will benefit from the work and the seed sown in the land for generations. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Read that in its context. because of his words. It did not say he performed one miracle. It said because of the word he carried, many believed. A conversation opened up an entire city. So let's quickly give you another scenario. Mark chapter 5 talks of the story of the man from Gadara. Now get the chapter before. Remember what we're saying, strategic people affect strategic things. The story goes, when you read in Mark 4, and you can see the story in other Gospels as well, that they go into the boat and the storm impacts them because they're going to the other side. So they're crossing to Gadara. Now, Gadara was almost like an old Jewish outpost. It was where people were now more Gentile than they ever were Jewish. But he's on the boat for a reason. We just read, oh, and they had the storm, and Jesus gets up and says, and he calms the storm, he speaks to the wind, he speaks to the rain. He's in the boat because he's going to Gadara. And he's going to Gadara to meet the man. It is a set conversation that is being set in place. So you start to see it in Mark 5. You see the man, it says that he's possessed. He lives in the tombs. He lives in the tomb because he's death of all hope. They could not bind him or control him, that the chains they put on him, they broke. He couldn't hold him at all because of what he had. He broke those off, and night and day he would cry out in torment and cut himself. He was a self-harmer because of the torment that he was in. There was no hope for him at all. Christ comes, and with the word he sets him free. Amen. He just speaks the word. You now see, as the story progresses, the man is now dressed and in his right mind. So can you just imagine it? You're putting in your diary, so you're writing in your journal. Blimey, that boys, writing one of the disciples. Was in this storm, we went out in a boat, the storm came, we all thought we was going to die. Jesus came along, calms the wind and the waves. We're all kind of thinking, what the heck's that? Who is this man? We get to the other side. When this lunatic, naked, in chains, comes charging out of the graves, it might not necessarily be the best day that's going on. But Jesus knows there is a strategic man in a strategic place that he needs to have a conversation with. So Jesus does that, and then you read the story that the, who are you? We are legion, we are many, into, don't punish us before our time, into the pigs. Ah, pigs disappear and they all die. You see that story, but then it unfolds. In Mark 5, 16 to 20 says this, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. The people said to Jesus, go away. Go away. Because when you move into that environment, everything was turned upside down. He's brought life, he's brought hope. The man in the cave, in the tombs, the one that was bound, is in the right mind. The people are so pushed back on their wrong foot, the only thing they can do is say, will you leave us? And when we got back into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, speaking of Jesus, that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him and said, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Read your scriptures. He began to preach in Decapolis. Decapolis is not a place. Decapolis is 10 cities. Read in your footnote. It's 10 cities, and it says this. Decapolis, 10 cities. Abila, Damascus, Dion, Gerasa, Gadra, Hippos, Pella, Philadelphia, Raphana, Sycorapolis was all the places he began to minister to. We saw the woman with the at the well. She spoke to her city and they came out. This was a man through one conversation who was set free, who brought the word of the Lord to 10 cities. Strategic people, gatekeepers, open up. So let me finish with this one thing. Another story for you. The story of Philip. He's been working in a kitchen. He's been feeding the widows and orphans in Jerusalem. They've sorted out the job. They know what they've done. Tembi's there. She's putting together a data sheet. She knows exactly what's doing. These get fed on that time, that timeline. She's got it all going. She's got all the data sheet, knowing that A and B can meet together. Process is in place. The boys start to get a little bit, what do we do now? Because we've resolved the issue. And you see Stephen goes out and he starts to preach and Stephen gets stoned. Philip's part of that task. And it says that because of the persecution, they're scattered. So he goes on a journey. And where does he find himself? Samaria. Where does he find himself? Back in the same town where Jesus was. So now he finishes off the task that Christ started. I said that Christ brought the word. It says in Acts 8 that Philip brought miraculous signs and wonders, and the people believed. He starts to follow from the strategic person. Another man goes back to there to finish the work. He's joined by Simon, who doesn't have the best name, Simon the sorcerer, who wants to be part of the gang because he sees the miracles that Philip's doing. If you actually read in your Bible, it calls Simon not just a sorcerer. It calls Simon the great power of God. That's how much weight he carried in his community. And he's teaming up with Philip. All the stuff's going on. This revival's breaking out. So let me list quickly for you in a bullet format so you can see. Revival starts to break out with salvation and with deliverance. He aligns with Simon the sorcerer. Be careful with those who you will partner with. Some want the demonstration without a life that backs it up. The apostles arrive and they bring a spiritual upgrade to Philip and to the city. They expose who Simon is, but they also bring the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There is a spiritual upgrade that takes place. The angel of the Lord appears to Philip and says, leave here, go south onto the desert road. He meets the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. His question was, do you know what you're reading? The response, how do I know what it's about? I'm just reading it. And Philip explains about the Christ. This Ethiopian eunuch says, I want to be saved. And it says that he is baptized. There is no prejudice in him being a Gentile. He might have been a converted Jew, we don't know. But he's a man from a different nation. He's certainly a different colour. But the two come together. Now, we said strategic people. We saw the woman went to a city. We saw the man of Gadara went to 10 cities. We see one conversation and obedience to the Holy Ghost caused a man to impact a nation. You and I don't know what our one conversation will do. Our one conversation can change everything. Now, historically, it turns around and says that he served in the court of Queen Cardis. Cardis isn't a name. It's a royal ticket. It's like Her Majesty the Queen. So I want to say he served in the courts of Queen Cardis, it's Her Majesty the Queen. But he carried something that he didn't leave his light under a bushel. He shared it because this is how it breaks down. It says that Ethiopia was one of the first regions in the world to officially accept Christianity. Christian faith in Ethiopia dates back to King Ezana, the ancient kingdom of Aksum, who first adopted a faith. It impacted generations because that king and the nation becoming Christian was 300 years after Philip's conversation. But the seed was sown. A nation was changed. Obedience led the man to share Christ that impacted the nation. It changed everything. So what's the takeaway in which we can finish off with this morning? You and I need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to see those he is moving on. Be prepared to be moved outside of your comfort zone. Don't allow prejudice and presumption to blind your eyes to the people that you see. Every soul is precious. Every soul is precious. I'll take 1 minute to give you a story. Jonathan David once told a story of he was in America and he was asked to go and do this meeting. So he went to do this meeting and he had to fly into like the Midwest. And he said he got on this plane and it was not one of your big charter planes. It was a smaller plane and they hit a storm and the whole thing's all over. You know them things where you see on telly, I would die. I would need one of them sick bags right now. He said the turbulence was all over. People are panicking. He gets to this place, to this meeting, and the guy had made the promise that there would be hundreds of people. And there was 30 people. And it was like the first thing I've travelled, I thought I was going to die. I've been sick on the plane. I've got here for hundreds of people, these 30 people. And he felt the Holy Ghost say to him, preach like a house on fire. Preach like these 500 people. And he said, I gave it everything I've got. I preached, I prophesied, I made the declarations of heaven. And he said, at the end of it, this country bumpkin guy walked up. He said he was in denim dungarees, no shirt, walked up and said, I want to make a financial donation to you. And he said, I was in that state where maybe I wasn't thinking right and I was a bit cheesed off with everything that's gone. I grabbed him by the front of his dungarees and dragged him to the pastor and said, this guy has just declared he's going to give some money, he's going to support. And he said, he's okay, he's a good guy. Let him go, okay, right, brushed him off. He goes on the plane to the Midwest, disappointed because it's not what he's there, meets the country bumpkin without a shirt. He wrote him a check that bought All Nations Sanctuary. So the Bible school that they run for 30 years, the man wrote him a check to go and buy it. You never know who's who in the zoo. We look past people. If we say gatekeepers, our gatekeeper, the thought goes into my head, crossing the switchblade. Somebody shared somebody with a gang member who caused the New York gang scene to change. Who do you know and I know where we think, not really worth having a conversation? Might be a gatekeeper that you and I don't know, but the Holy Ghost is showing whose heart is ready. One conversation can arrest eternity. So when we go back to, so when was the last time you, maybe this morning, we give some strategy and some encouragement that the word in your mouth is the same as the word in his mouth. We don't need 14 steps. What we need is you being real, me being real, and be willing to lift the lid and allow some of that salt and that light to come out. Maybe you're the one who sows. Maybe you're the one who reaps. Maybe you're the one who does it all on the same day. The harvest is ready. Are you? Let's stand to our feet.